I think most of you were able to read. The topic is entitled Loving Better. And what I want to do is try to build on the things that some of the things Pat Sokol shared with us when we brought him into town. I realize some of your regional out in the other states did not get to hear him, but it was on relational care. I was actually just out in Loveland and did eight sessions at Pat's church in Loveland, and I covered these topics that we're going to talk about today. He and I are very, very close, and we've known each other a long time. So I trust the Lord will use this to just build on the things that he shared, and I know that the Lord has on his heart. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you this morning today for your unfailing love. Your unfailing love. I've been struck how many times that's written in the Old Testament. Your unfailing love. It just cannot fail. And Lord, today as we talk about compassion and empathy, as we talk about our Savior, we realize, Lord, that compassion is a tremendous attribute of love. It's a component of your love. And Father, we just ask you today that you would open our hearts to understand this topic in a more personal, deeper way, and that we might then learn to express that to one another. We live, Lord, in a very, very lonely world, and it's actually become a modern epidemic, studied, analyzed, and categorized by those who study these things. Loneliness is as detrimental as obesity, and both of them are an epidemic in our nation. I see them, Lord, also in the church. I see it among believers. How often, Lord, we could love one another better. We could be more like you. Help us today to understand what that means, what that looks like, and how to even go deeper in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pat mentioned something. I was able to be, obviously had the Friday night service when he started with all of you on Friday night, and so I could not be at the beginning of his session. I was able to be there Saturday as he finished up. And he mentioned something, a couple things that really struck me. But one of them that surprised me, I didn't know he was going to say it, and I was that he'd known about five really compassionate people in his life, and he mentioned one of them being me, and I was very humbled by it, and I thought it would be good if you understood the backstory, because I was not born a compassionate man. I really was not. And so the things that I want to share with you today have been deeply personal to me in this journey as God has helped me to grow to be a more loving man, to be a man who understands what it means in a greater and greater way to clothe myself with tenderhearted compassion. I don't know if you know that passage in the book of Colossians. It's very familiar to some of us. We used to have a song to it, but Colossians chapter 3. And Paul says basically this, so as God's dearly beloved children, holy, in a sense, set apart, clothe yourself with tender-hearted compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with one another in case you have a grievance against another. But I've always been struck by the first thing that God talked about there was tender-hearted compassion. This always happens to me. I found an article the other day online, a study. It just popped up in the news that I was reading. You may find this remarkable, you may not find it remarkable, but I thought it would help us to understand a baseline of how we are as human beings and how desperately we need to understand God and become more like God. So they did this massive study on values, and here's what they discovered. Americans, far and away, love dogs more than they have compassion. They feel more compassion towards dog than they do to human beings. The only time that it gets almost close is when it's with a baby. But when they ask the question, if a car was coming down the road and your dog was going to get hit, or a stranger, a human, but you didn't know them, who would you save? The majority said the dog. Now, that's the truth. I don't make this stuff up. I simply share them to illustrate our tremendous difference in need between us and God. Whereas God sent Jonah to Nineveh with approximately 120,000 souls, and Jonah was hoping God would kill them all. And Jonah, of course, illustrates the human nature. when after he goes, he gets out of the whale, and the reason he ran away, he didn't want to do what God told him. He didn't want God to be compassionate. He wanted God to slaughter them all. And we know that because he reveals his heart. And he's sitting under this little broom tree thing, and it grows up and gives him shade, and then God sends a worm and kills it. And Jonah gets really ticked off. And Jonah's more ticked off that the worm tree died than the very last verse of Jonah says, Jonah, you feel compassion and sorry for this plant. Should I not feel compassion for 120,000 souls in this city? So my journey, where I'd like to start this morning, I have a premise that I'm going to share with you today. And I've shared it with others, and I believe each time I have, they have found it to be insightful. I got it from the Lord. I didn't get it from myself, but I sort of worked it together. And the premise is based on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This verse, for me, has been incredibly important. It's like some people have a tattoo on their body. I have a couple tattooed verses on my soul. This is one of them. I'm going to get to the other one a little later. But it says this, therefore, be an imitator of God as a beloved child and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you. Live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you and offered himself as a fragrant aroma and sacrifice for our sins. I have a message that I did, and I won't have time to do it today. It was part of the message I did just in Loveland. But it's entitled, and you can find it on Strong Disciple, it's entitled Profound Lessons from the Life of Jesus. I find one of the most compelling aspects of Jesus' life was his compassion on wicked, rebellious human beings and the way and how Christ saw them. And all of us are going to remember this, but in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has been traveling from town to town. He's got a big crowd. He's looking over a big crowd. They're outside the city. And it says this, Jesus saw the crowd. He felt great compassion for the multitudes because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. In another text, the Bible says this of Jesus. The Pharisees, they came to him and they were really, really upset. I mean, really upset that Jesus is eating with the scumbags of Jerusalem. In one version, that's how it says it. What are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners, these scumbags? And then Jesus says this, go and learn a lesson. It is not well people who need a doctor, but the sick who need a doctor. And I've always been struck by that Jesus did not say, it's these evil, wicked people. He looked at him as with they had a sickness. And it's interesting how I remember, and I'll get into this a little bit, as I was going through Jessica's illness, how God just and I would be in hospital after hospital, and I would see person after person. I personally am just stunned by the diseases that people deal with, the things that cover their body, the things that go on in the inside of them. And it's just heartbreaking. It's just heartbreaking. And you talk to a mother whose child is not going to live. Or you'd go up, and I've had to go do hospital visits to a newborn preemie baby. And I walk in, and there's 50 of these little cases, and mothers sitting all around. And the one mother I went to visit, her and her husband said, that couple over there, their baby's dying of cancer already as an infant. And they're just holding him. And I could not hold back the tears. Your heart, it just breaks my heart. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We're to be an imitator of God. So now listen to this premise. You won't be able to write all this down. If you'd like the notes, you can write me at markatrockthechurch.com, and I will get these to you if you want this statement. But here's the premise. Here's what I've observed in the last 42 years of my relationship with Christ and dealing with people. We are only relationally with others the way that we perceive, believe, and experience God being relational with us. We deal with others the way we believe God deals with us. So my premise is this. Our entire lives are to be built around our relationship with God. He ministers to us emotionally. He's an emotional refuge. He's an emotional comfort. He's a tender, empathetic, compassionate Heavenly Father. If I do not perceive Him this way, if I misunderstand God and grace and how it is I interact with God and God interacts with me, if I never experience God's empathy, His tender understanding, His comfort, His compassion, I simply will not convey that to others when they need it. If all I learn is a skill set, it will always seem and feel a bit scripted and very shallow than if it comes from deep within my soul that has experienced this very thing with the living God. Let me pause there for a moment. I wrote all of this fast and furious as I listened to Pat. That's when I wrote all of this. I knew these premises. Someone in the audience asked this question. They got together, they did a little exercise, and I know exactly who the sister was. I can remember her name. I see it just like it was yesterday. She raised her hand, and he was asking, how did that go? And the sister raised her hand and said, it felt really scripted. It sure did. Now, I'm just saying little exercises. Sometimes when you're learning, in the beginning, they feel scripted. But I want to take this much deeper. It will permanently feel scripted in your life, in your relationships with other people. And God created us, we're going to get to this in the second session this morning. God created us to be interdependent, first on God, that our life's built around Him, and then the body of Christ, the family of Jesus Christ, around each other. And we can offer nutrients, nourishment, nurturing to one another, but only to the extent that we learn it from God, that we experience it from God, because the mantra is, I imitate God in my relationship with you. God demonstrates His love and compassion to us through the person of Christ. And now Christ demonstrates His love and compassion to others in my spiritual family through me. He lives in me. He's the source. But it has to be more than just He's the source. It has to be something I learn. It's a loving, characterological, call it a skill, but an attribute that we develop in our life that we learn in our relationship with God. Our deep, fundamental understanding of the real God, what God is like, what to be loved by God means, what it feels like, is what we are called to imitate, and many are imitating the wrong thing. See, do you understand? If you do not grow, Peter says, grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, I pray your roots will go down deep in the soil of God's marvelous love so that you may know the height and breadth and depth of the love of Christ. And one version says, I pray that you'd be rooted in Christ, going deeper and deeper into Christ. And this is our journey. We go deeper and deeper into the infinite Christ, into the infinite God. We're finite, He's infinite, and we're learning. We're learning. He's not frustrated. He's not put out. But you will find that your own journey will stagnate, and you'll pause and then get in a rut and then begin to go backwards if you and I are not really in our life experiencing the compassion and empathy and emotional connection with God on a regularly daily basis. So then what happens is that our relationships aren't fine-tuned. We don't see things with others where I could have been compassionate in my marriage, in my parenting. This is so huge in marriage and parenting, huge in our relationships, that I'm aware. And I see and I grasp and I perceive and I might call it your intuition, call it discernment, but it grows as I experience these things with God. So I'm going to read this again. Our entire lives are to be built around our relationship with God. He ministers to us emotionally. He's an emotional refuge. He's an emotional comfort. He's a tender, empathetic, compassionate Heavenly Father. If I do not perceive Him that way, if I misunderstand God and His grace and how it is I interact with God and how He interacts with me, if I never experience God's empathy, His tender understanding, His comfort, His compassion, I simply will not convey that to others when they need it. If all I learn is a skill set, it will always seem and feel a bit scripted and shallow than if it comes from deep within my soul that has experienced this very thing with the living God. Our deep understanding of the real God, what He is like, what to be loved by God means and feels like, and what we are called to imitate, many are imitating the wrong thing. I genuinely believe that the most important aspect of relational care is this. I will treat others the way I believe God is treating me. It all flows from that. And I believe many people do not adequately understand God or the way he deals with them. And I also believe many people are missing genuine emotional connection with God. I wrote this down again. I wrote it in the book Pat passed out, my mind. This is how I tend to be sometimes in meetings. I don't only write down things they say, but I write down God is just reminding me, Mark, you got to drive this home. People have to understand this, and helps me think. Pat said two things I think are extremely critical. He was talking about the hour that changes the world. Remember that? The hour, the very last session he did. The hour that changes the world. I had to pray in prayer. Communication with God. He said this, most people do not know how to burden cast, nor how to experience the comfort and compassion of God. And that's the truth. I've seen that. I've seen that in countless people. Countless people. They are missing the most, I believe, the most significant aspect of our relationship with God, emotionally connecting with God. Because they do not understand what God is like. Oh, we tend to bring our preconceived notions. Some of us, and that's to no fault of your own. God wired you slightly different as far as emotionally, and maybe you're not very emotional. But here's the thing. You know, we're going to do a little exercise a little bit later. I'll have you do this in groups of two. But if you read, I can show you this. I mean, I'll prove it to you. But one of the reasons the Psalms is so beloved, if you were to take the whole Bible, and you were to survey people, maybe just even in the world, but in most churches, whether it's a Lutheran or a Baptist or whatever, and you ask, where's the section you read the most? What's the most beloved passages? Most people will say Psalms. And the Psalms is so emotive. It's so personal. It's David emoting to God, emoting about God, emoting frustration with God, emoting difficulties with life, with his own emotions, with his own soul. And yet I find, my goodness, some people's life is so mechanical that the only way they know is they just read what David wrote to express their own emotions. They don't know how to go express them themselves. What's your feeling? What's going on in your life? Process what's going on. And so therefore, you miss out on God being a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, and an everlasting father. See, at fathers, we can have this incredible, and I'll show you this in just a moment. So we're going to delve into the compassion of God, how the scripture illustrates this. Many of us, and to be real honest, one of the reasons this is difficult is I find that, and I won't ask for a raise of hands today, but I find many people had a very difficult relationship with their father. First, many people didn't have a father. That's quite common today. But in this room, I believe probably a number would raise your hand, but here's the thing. When I ask the question, how many of you had an emotionally engaged father or an emotionally distant father, the vast majority of baby boomers and Gen X will say, I had an emotionally distant father. Therefore, it's very difficult to perceive God as an emotionally engaged, loving, enthusiastic, passionate for you, tender Heavenly Father that you can come to and interact with and be with. And I'm being really honest with you, the greatest lessons I've learned of fathering have been copying God. What I've learned with God. What I've learned with God. So I'd like you to turn in your Bible. We're going to look at one primary text today. There'll be others I'll refer to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which is a beloved psalm. I'm sure all of you have read it before, or many have. I have found tremendous encouragement from this psalm over the years. But there's one section in here. Remember, of course, this is the divine, inspired, written word of God. This is what God wanted us to know about him and about us. And we'll look at verse 13 and 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who love him, fear him. For he understands how weak we are and knows we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildfires. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we had never been. This passage, I have gone back to this passage over and over in pondering the fathership of God. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? God gives us a picture here, doesn't he? He gives us a picture. Again, God wrote this, I did not. But God tries to help us imagine something. He tries to help us see something, and I'm going to do my best to explain it this morning. God uses a human father with his little children. He's talking here little children. And again, this is what was really interesting about God, how well he understands this, and almost every study that he'll ever do on human beings will affirm what Jesus says about us. Sometimes they won't use the same words, but my illustration that I said, humans today, we have more compassion on dogs than we do adult humans. But where it starts to balance, get close, dogs still come in first, is babies, little children. There's something about little children that draws, even as a human, it tends to draw something out of us. I have been spoken many crowds, many different men, but sometimes I go over, I'll use this example over to the Coulee Rock and the Cross, and you all these big Packer guys, you know, and they got their Packer jersey on. It happens to be a day the Packers are going to play, and a big dad's up there, and, you know, a lot of the guys over there, I'm a pretty small guy, and I weighed in 145 pounds this morning. That's pretty small. I didn't want to be this small, but I am. And I'll go over and there'll be these big guys, and they might have their hunting hat on and a green jersey, which I don't get it, but they do. And they don't get me, that's okay. So they got their hat, and they'll have this little tiny baby, man, and it's maybe their first-time dad, and they're just they're patting that baby the whole time in service. They don't want to let go of that baby. Children do something to us. And now here's what's really important. This is really important. You have to get this. God sees you permanently as a little child. No matter how old I get in the Lord and how old I get in life, I will always be a little child to God. A little child. And that's what Psalms is saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. He isn't saying, I'm compassionate while you're children. He's saying that as a father's compassionate to his little children, so I am to you because I realize you're little dust balls. I wrote this to myself years ago. I'd forgotten I wrote it. I did a series years ago, you're welcome to hear, called Our Heavenly Father. I did, I think, 1989. A dear young person from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, wrote me. They had a very difficult home life. I suggested they might really enjoy it. This young lady wrote me back later this quote. She said, Mark, this really touched me. I don't know if you remember if you said this. And sure enough, I had written it in my Bible, but a different one. God understands that you are a frail little ball of dust, and your world often makes you come unglued. God has compassion on you. He understands. His heart is moved. Now you have to understand why that means so much to me, okay? So much of my life, I've had a very difficult temper, a very difficult time with my temper and with my patience. And I, in my times with God, and even as a young married man, I just came unglued way more. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not proud of it at all. And God has helped me grow. But I've always hated that aspect of me. But it's helped me so much to see what God says about himself. Mark, I get it that life and stress become overwhelming sometimes to you, and you just fly apart. You just come unglued. All you are on your best day, Mark, is a ball of dust. You're like a little child. And so here's how my mind works, and here's how we can grow in our understanding. So I let my imagination go. How many of you in this room don't have an imagination? Yeah, okay, I thought you did. You know, we have, but we learn to use it. And this is really critical to your Christian growth, learning to use your imagination, your mind. So I'll give you a couple examples. Recently, I've been having some sciatic issues, and it started about 50 days ago, and for the first 6 days, it was horrific. I couldn't stand. It was really bad. I'm still kind of numb, but I'm not in so much pain. But on a particular day, I wasn't quite past the pain. My daughter Jessica called. She said, Dad, Mom, I'm in the car right now. I got to go somewhere running errand. Mark's gone with the other car. Charlie's in the back. The battery's dead. Can you help? I really wanted to say no. And Kathy was she's going through some health things right now. And so she was just, oh, my gosh, Mark, I'm so exhausted. So I'm like, I just said, honey, yeah, I'll come right over. Are you sure, Dad? I said, well, I'll do my best. So I came over, and initially, little Charlie, she comes up to me, I walk in, and so Jesse snuck off, and we're sitting in the chair, and I'm reading books. She loves books, so we're just sitting in the chair, and yeah, I'm kind of throbbing in my rear end down my leg, but I'm just reading these books and reading these books, about 20 minutes. It's just going beautiful. This has never happened before, by the way. She'll be two December 7th. And all of a sudden, these little big crocodile tears, they just start forming in her eyes, and she's... And I'm like, honey, are you okay? She tried to say a few words, and then she just, the dam broke, and she started to cry. And so I stood her up and walked her. I'm dying, and my rear end is just killing me. And I'm, you know, your sciatic nerve runs down here. And it was just, and I tried to get her some little snack. No, she didn't want that. And I thought, well, maybe she needs her diet. She went downstairs. We tried to watch Boz. She likes Boz and Word Party. Boz is a little Christian bear on Netflix, and Jesse had it all set up. And so, and she just starts crying more, and she'd sit and rock. She didn't arch her back. She just sat and cried. And I'm like, I wonder if she's not feeling good. It just broke my heart. I mean, Grandpa, I love her. I love her. She's like my flesh and blood. And so I changed her diaper, kind of wet, not too wet, but kind of. So I changed her diaper. Still, she cried. And so finally, this is now 45 minutes in. And so I go upstairs to the other lounge chair, and I just start rocking, try to read a book, and I just hold her against my jacket, and she, tears just covering my jacket. And then all of a sudden, I thought, oh, bless her heart. She's tired. She didn't want to fall asleep. She's fighting, but she's tired. She probably has other things she can't express to me, like, I really want my mommy now. Where'd she go? What's going on? And so all of a sudden, I just start stroking her little hair and patting her little bottom, and then she fell asleep, and then... like she wanted to still cry and fight it, you know, and then she was asleep. And then she started fighting, and then she went to sleep. And I'm sitting there, this is the truth. The Lord's given me a more and more tender heart over the years. I'm sitting there kind of with tears in my own eyes and thinking, Lord, actually, this is really precious. Because there come a day that I won't get a hold of any of the grandchildren like this. I'm not even going to lay her down. I am just going to sit here holding her asleep and stroke her little arm and hold her, because one day this won't happen. It'll be gone just like that. That's how God is with us. He's very tender. God doesn't look at me when on your worst day, or maybe you had a bad morning, or you had a bad day yesterday, and you know your own failings or shortcomings. And he looks at you and goes, You know what, Mark? Look, you're 61 years old, okay? You ought to be patient by now in traffic, Mark. You ought to grasp that I work everything for good, Mark. Why are you coming to me so worried in prayer? Why are you, Lord Mark, so discombobulated? Get it together, boy. You've been pastoring for 30 years. Read Psalm 103, 13, 14. You need to go over it and over it and over it and over it. As a father has compassion on his children, is tender and compassionate to his children, so the Lord understands how weak we are. He knows that we're only dust. How many times, I remember my little children, I remember this with one of my sons. I don't think he'd mind if I told this, Jeremy. But, you know, Mario. But I think Mario is the greatest game they ever invented, and we should have just stopped at that. Dun 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 dun. Dun, 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 you know, a little Mario and popping the little boxes. And so Jeremy, I think we got when he's about 4.5 or 5, it came out. And we're living in Old Shakopee, right across from your church now, Bloomington. And in those days, you couldn't save the level. Remember, you couldn't save the level. You'd work and you'd get to level 5, and then you'd die. You'd lose all your life. And I remember he'd just stand in front of the screen crying. You know, kids, they don't sit to play. This is way before we. They're standing up and they're moving with the controllers. And they just used to love. They just used to love. Dad, will you just sit and watch us? And, you know, as a parent, you're going, okay. Yeah, 5 minutes went by. This is enough. I like things that engage me a little bit more than sitting here watching you chase the princess and, you know, the Goombas and whatever they're called. You know, the turtles that you hit them and they knock people over. And then I realized, you know what, Lord, that's not like you. You're a tender, compassionate father. And Jeremy would die and he'd start to cry. And I'd just go over to him, put my arms around him. Now, yeah, you have decisions to make as a father, right? One of those decisions, you know what, son? You know what? Hey, wait, get a grip. Get a grip. This is a game. This is Mario, brother. You want to cry? Let me tell you some of my stories, man. Let me give you something to cry about, boy. I'll give you something to cry about. Maybe you had that kind of father. Maybe the father just kind of belittled you. And you're like, are you going to be a baby? It's just a game. We'll start over. No, what I did was I incarnated myself into a five-year-old little brain. I imagined to myself, I'd sit, and we're going to get into this later. I think to myself, okay, so let's say that I'm 4.5, and I've been playing this for the last 30 minutes, and I've been waiting to get to level 5, and I finally got that extra life, and then I die, and I got to go all the way back to the beginning. How would I feel if I was only 5 years old? Wow, that would be hard. It would make me feel like my little world comes apart. And every time I would do that, I'd begin to realize, Lord, this teaches me more about you. This teaches me how you look at us, how Jesus looked at human beings. They're helpless, and they're harassed. They're weary. They're exhausted. We get exhausted. We get weary. Even young youths, the Bible says. Young people get tired and exhausted. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't forget our cause. Your Heavenly Father's always on your side, and he's tender, and he's understanding, and he feels what you feel. He feels that. He gets into your shoes. He grasps it. He gets it. It's not like he's like, no, I just don't get it. It don't make no sense to me, man. You just got to get it together. He's compassionate. He's moved by the things that hurt us or overwhelm us or bother us. And as you learn that, as you learn to perceive God the way he really is, it changes your emotional interaction with God. It changes how you feel about God. It changes what you experience with God. Are you tracking with me? Nod your head if you're tracking with me. If you're not, go get some more coffee and I'll pray for you. It changes it. The Bible says, you can write this down, we won't turn to the text. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our every difficulty. Now, I was reflecting on this last week as I just... One of the things I do is reflect on the messages I'm going to give. I reflect on the text, just in my own experience. I go over the passages. I think about them. And I thought to myself, you know, I think a lot of people, to be honest, we read those pretty words. They're kind of like pretty words. Kind of like, boy, that's pretty neat. But if we step back analytically and ask myself, Lord, when I was suffering through all that thing that happened, you know, last year or 3 years ago, I'm just going to be really honest. I didn't feel like for 55 days in a row, all this comfort just flowed into my life. Like, it was just automatic. Like, I didn't do anything. I just sat there and felt comforted. I'll be honest with you. I never have had that happen. I never have had that happen. I've learned to go make that happen. I've learned to go get into the presence of God and talk to him. We're going to get to this in a moment. And communicate with him and emote to him. And it's in that interaction that I begin to find comfort from God that I can dump on him, that he can handle it, and that he loves me, and that he cares about me, and that he sustains my soul. But I've never, as I look back in my life that I can recall, and I have a very good memory, it's not perfect by any means. I never recall just laying on my bed when I'm going through a massive trial and just automatically, instead of feeling overwhelmed, I just feel bathed in Jesus and comfort because I'm just laying there. And that's what Psalms teaches us. Let me show you something now. Go to Psalm 62. Okay, so the way in which we experience the comfort of God. When David says, God is my refuge and strength. God is my high tower. All right. How many of you saw Lord of the Rings? I'll use this analogy again. All right. Saw Lord of the Rings. How many raise your hand? At least I got to know some. Okay, all right. So you remember when the big army's coming? And that one guy who, I forget his name, he was under a spell. He comes out of a spell, and he takes his daughter and his whole army and Viggo Mortensen, whatever his name, Aragorn, and they go to Helm's Deep. How many remember Helm's Deep? Okay. Helm's Deep was a refuge. It was a safe place, right? The safe place. It's where they went, and they thought, okay, now I can relax because the enemy cannot get me here. Now, let me be honest with you, okay? So this is tricky. David is not saying in Psalms literally, I can run to God, climb up a tower, and I just hide there. Nobody can get to me. If that was true, he wouldn't have been running from Saul for 13 years. That's not what he means. He means he's an emotional tower. He means that's the place my soul, my emotions can go, and I can talk to God and find encouragement and strength, or I'm going to die in this. That's what he means. Now, in addition, of course, God, even in the midst of trouble, he can turn the tide. He can do that. But he's not like a physical castle. He's an emotional castle. He's an emotional refuge. Go to Psalm 62. I'll show you this. I love this psalm. I've read it so many times. I waited, rested before the Lord. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all trying to kill me. To them, I'm a broken down wall and a tottering fence. Now, it is absolutely true that God, even though David was chased, he never allowed Saul to get to him. That's true. They plan to topple me from their high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They're friendly to my face, but they curse me in their hearts. But I wait before the Lord. My hope is in him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor come from him alone. He is my refuge, my rock. There is no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is a refuge. He's a place I can pour out my heart. So, as our brother shared with you when he's here, most Christians do not know what it means to burden cast, to take the time, because it takes time. I'm going to share something insightful with you about our culture a little later. You may or may not agree with it, but I believe I have the facts on my side, and I'll just try to illustrate to you. We don't take the time, because it takes time, to emotionally cast them on God, and then in that time, experience God actually comforting me, God actually helping me, God actually lifting that weight. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I have had to do that 5-6 times a day. And there have been trials in my life, things that bearing down on my life and my shoulders and on my soul, a weight so heavy on my heart that multiple times through the day, I'd break down, I have to go to God. God, help me again. Help me again, Daddy. Help me again with this. This just weighs on my heart and my mind. And I walk through it, and I'd be very emotive. And there'd be times I would say things like, God, and I just wish you'd kill him. I can prove that from Psalms, by the way. David did the same thing. If you think it's unspiritual, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just telling you, this is how I feel, Lord. I was just gouge their eyes out. Destroy their life. I cannot believe the impact this is having on others that I love. And then I would, God would help me. And I come to a different perspective. And often he'd help me even get to a point I say, Lord, I just got to thank you. Somehow you got to work this out. But I don't usually start there, depending on the trial. I read a quote the other day. My wife has a Bible. It's a New Living Translation, but it's this one kind of study Bible. And someone had inserted these little devotionals, and one of the writers wrote this. He said, God is big enough you can beat him on the chest. God! What are you doing? I know you felt that in your life. It is not sacrilegious nor impertinent to say that to God. He invites you, come and talk to me. And if you don't, you're not going to survive. And some of us, some of what I see amongst Christians is we're just faking it. There's no reality there. We're just going through the motions, and secretly, privately, we're weary and we're exhausted and we're wondering, where is this life everybody talked about? And I'll just keep hanging in because it's the right thing to do. It's way more than that. God loves you, wants this connection with your life. He's emotional. He's compassionate. He's understanding that right now these things you're going through just are tearing you up inside, or your world feels like it's falling apart. He gets that. And this is so, so critical in our understanding of God. I just love the fact that he's the father of all. One verse says he's the source of all compassion. He's the source of it all. So if I'm going to grow in it, he's the source of it, and I learn it from him. So you follow what I'm sharing with you today? We have to learn to go and find that comfort. Now, I can also find comfort often in prayer. I'll have my Bible in front of me, and I'm reading some passages that promises that comfort my soul. But I want to encourage you this. We have to learn when we're relating to one another. Maybe it's a friend over the phone. Maybe you go out to coffee. Maybe it's, after a small group. It's not always. You can do this in a larger group that you develop some skills. You know, we just take the time to go, wow, someone's really hurting tonight. This person's really going through it. And what I want them to do is not necessarily, they don't have a bunch of scripture in their mind. They got problems that are weighing on them. They're facing maybe a child has just gone off the deep into drugs. Or maybe their marriage is going through a really rough spot. Or maybe they just lost a job. Or maybe something really difficult's happening and they feel like their world's just coming apart. And we learn, and we're going to get to this, to just listen. I've told this to my wife, and I really mean it. I've told this to others, too. I said, Kathy, you come to me anytime about anything and use any word you want. And I never want you feeling this. Well, I don't feel in the spirit right now, so I won't speak. I've been out of the spirit multitudes of times when I'm talking to God, but I'm actually doing the thing God wants me to do, talk to him. I don't worry about whether or not I'm in the spirit. I'm here, Lord, in your presence talking to you. That's what you invited me to do. What does Hebrews tell us? We have a high priest who can sympathize, empathize, understand, because he went through everything we went through. He, of course, didn't sin. We do. Therefore, let us come boldly, full assurance, with no inhibitions to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy. And by the way, often in the Bible, mercy and compassion are the same word. And receive his compassion and his mercy to help me in my time of need. That's the reality that God wants to help you and I live. And if I never learn to live that reality, I'm just going to be honest with you. Our relational connections with others, and even in marriage, they won't go very deep. I'm going to give you some illustrations of this later. Okay, Father, I just thank you this morning for your tender love, for your compassion to our life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to experience in our life the empathy and the understanding of God. Lord, we can say we know who you are, but you want us to experience who you are and who you are in our lives and who you reveal yourself to us to be. I want to praise you this morning, Lord, for your fatherly care, for the tender heart that you have towards us. I ask you now to bless our interaction in Jesus' name. Amen.